The title of today's sermon is God Loves Wisdom. This is number 15 in the series of Proverbs that we are going through. And brethren, the longer title of today's sermon is Creation Shows God Loves Wisdom, because we're going to be speaking a lot about creation and God's use of wisdom in the creation as he performed it. The book of Proverbs is a set of God's inspired instructions. If we will read Proverbs and listen and learn, Proverbs tell us how to live every aspect of our everyday lives. The book of Proverbs is about using right wisdom in everything that we do, in all of our relationships, with all peoples of all ages, whether they're young people or elderly, whether they're neighbors or whether they're family, or whether they're our fellow employees at work or our supervisors or our boss, rich people and poor people alike. Proverbs help in every way. There is no phase of human relationships or activities that is missing or overlooked when it comes to the book of Proverbs. The wisdom is there to handle them in a godly manner, the way that God wants us to do it. That's because Proverbs contain universal spiritual principles, the principles of God, and they work, and they're for all time. They're spiritual. They are not timely. They always work, and they're able to make us wise and prepared for the kingdom of God. And of course, that's what we're working on. Proverbs, then, is God's book of wisdom. If sin is missing the mark, then wisdom is hitting the mark. So if you're willing to get past some of the language difficulties, and I'll admit there are language difficulties in the book of Proverbs, it's very easy to read past the principle that God has there. But if we can get past that, and in this book of in this series on the book of Proverbs, that's what we've been learning to do, learning how to study the book of Proverbs. If you can get past that, you'll find instructions of immense value to your life. When you're studying, if you run into a difficult situation, look at other translations or look at Bible helps when you come to a word or a phrase that's difficult to figure out. And brethren, having gone through these earlier chapters of Proverbs, we'll be working mainly in Proverbs 8 today, a little bit in Proverbs 9, as we come to the end of the general studies that Solomon gave to his children, because all the rest of Proverbs aren't the general lessons. We have learned the basics for the general lessons. We now have a foundation, too, in our own private home Bible studies. We have the foundation to delve into all the remaining chapters and to glean what God has for us in those chapters. But the general lessons that we see from Proverbs 1 through 8 and 9, right along in there, those general lessons are contained at the beginning. That gives us our foundation. And then from there, we're ready to fly like a little bird leaving its nest. Those beginning 8 or 9 chapters introduce the important topics that are addressed throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, in today's sermon, we'll see that God's plan to extend the family of God was thoroughly perfected before creation ever began. And that's hard for us to understand. God did not just start off to make a beautiful earth, a beautiful world, beautiful sunsets, you know, with the sun and the moon. No. From the beginning, he was working toward making sons of God, possessing eternal life in the family of God. In his wisdom, God anticipated every eventuality that could possibly arise. Now, that goes beyond our comprehension. How could God possibly foresee anything or everything that could possibly happen? That's an ability that God has. From our perspective, from our human, carnal, fleshly perspective, looking back, there have been a number of serious obstacles to the plan of God that have occurred. And I'll mention three of them today. The first two that we're aware of is Satan's rebellion, which, you know, from our perspective, would have seemed to have threatened the very plan of God. So Satan's rebellion is one of them. Another is the sin of Adam and Eve. That was another serious attack on the plan of God when Adam and Eve failed in the garden, and they did. They came short. Satan fully believed that he was going to be successful, not only in thwarting the plan of God, but also in usurping the very throne of God. He was going to knock God off of his throne and take his place. Now, Satan was successful in deceiving one-third of the angels, and he had plans to either deceive or to overpower a majority of the rest of the angels. Now, Adam and Eve were not as ambitious as that in their sin, but they did. They rejected God as their teacher, as their maker, as their master, and they missed out. In doing so, they missed out on the first resurrection. They missed out on the better resurrection as the wife of Christ and as being the children of God in the better resurrection. God's plan continued on because nothing is able to prevent its eventuality. Creation shows God loves wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 3, brethren, as we turn to the scriptures today, and we'll see that the very fact of God's creation demonstrates that God has a plan. And we might ask ourselves, how is God going about it? Proverbs 3, verse 19. Read this verse closely. This is one thing that we've learned in studying the book of Proverbs. There is an efficiency of words. Every word counts. Proverbs 3 and verse 19. The Lord has founded the earth. But you see, there's more to it than that. The Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding, he has established the heavens. Now, as we go through the sermon today, it'll make more and more sense to us what this means. Think of all the laws in the universe, in the entire universe. The ones that we're aware of, like gravity and light, electricity, magnetism, all those wonderful, marvelous things. All of those were completely thought out by God before they existed. Even the concepts and the reality of physical life, that was in the mind of God before he set his hand to do it. And more than that, spiritual life. And that would lead us on to the plan of God, creating spiritual life of the God kind. And we know, it's a truism, that no one begins to build something unless he has a use for it, unless he has a purpose in mind. We'll talk more about that today. The purpose of creation itself is to provide an environment wherein God would bring many sons to glory. And you can put in your notes Hebrews 2:10. That's where that phrase, many sons to glory, comes from, Hebrews 2:10. Today we're going to notice how perfect wisdom is the ever-present companion of God. Now, Proverbs 8, and that's our text for today, where you'll have your marker, brethren, if you turn over a few pages. We have come to Proverbs 8 and verse 22. Now, what we have here is wisdom personified. It's as though wisdom itself were speaking, and we're familiar with that kind of language use. But I'll mention it each time because I don't want it to go over our head. And when you're studying your Proverbs yourself, you might want to put a little W every time it's wisdom that's speaking. The Lord possessed me. That's wisdom speaking. In the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So we see here in verse 22 that God had wisdom. And we'll see that God had perfect wisdom, complete wisdom, before his works of old. That's before creation itself, before there was anything, as we know anything. Keep your marker there, brethren, because we'll come back and forth. But we're going to support these scriptures by going to some others. Let's go over to Psalm 143. The Psalms is right in front of Proverbs in your Bible, brethren, and you can flip back and forth easily. We'll be going to Psalms a lot today, too. What was it exactly that Jesus, because Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, what did he possess at the time of creation? Well, the answer is he possessed wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, discipline, discernment, justice, judgment. You don't have to write these all down, brethren. Equity, fairness, prudence, discretion. You'll find that list at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, and you'll find it right there in the first couple of verses, Proverbs 1, verses 2 to 4. This is what Jesus Christ already had as he began the creation. We've come to Psalm 143. Let's look at verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. This is King David writing this. I muse on the works of your hands. Okay, we're talking about the works of his hands. That's a lot of the physical creation. Verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land. David realized that God possessed at the beginning all the things that we need to possess. We need to put on wisdom. We need to apply godly wisdom in our lives, and we have to attain to it. Psalms, verse 77. If you turn over a few pages. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, brethren. Why is it that the Bible continuously refers us back to creation? Well, we see it many, many times in the Scriptures. And the answer is, it's because you and I must lay a good foundation. And we find that in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ says you can't build your house on sand. You have to build your house on rock, meaning we have to have the right foundation. The right foundation is Jesus Christ. We see here that one of the chief aspects of Jesus' life and thinking and creation was this concept of wisdom. Knowing how, when, and where. Not just the facts, but understanding how to use the facts. And then in wisdom, using all the facts and the understanding in a proper way. Brethren, it is important for us to lay a good foundation. Those who will not lay a good foundation are destined to be swept away when the floods come. And there are trials that will carry Christians away. Our wisdom then is putting into practice the godly principles that have been made available to us. And I want to key in onto that putting into practice. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to believe. We must be so doing. Our wisdom is putting into practice the godly principles that have been made available to us. But brethren, for far too many, it's like casting pearls before swine, because they cannot rise out of the quagmire. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Brethren, we are told in these verses, think back on how fantastic, incredible, miraculous the creation is. What wisdom went into making this world? We'll go into some of the details. And after a while, you know, it's not enough to say, look at how beautiful butterflies are, or look at, you know, birds and deer and things like that. All the wonders of old. Verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Now, how did God do it? Meditate on all of his work and what he has done so far. Isaiah, verse 40, Isaiah is just a few chapters after Psalms and Proverbs. One of my favorites in Psalms is, what is man that you are mindful of him? When you consider the vastness of the heavens and the universe and the myriad of created things that are out there. In Isaiah 40 in verse 12, we read, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? What does that mean? Measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. We're going to be talking today a number of times about how God created the oceans, used the ocean, made vast quantities of water, you know, from one little tiny raindrop to the vast Pacific Ocean. And Isaiah asked the question, who of us, now thinking back on the creation, who of us could go take our hand and cut the water, go down to the seashore and start putting it in a bale and measure the quantity, the tremendous volume of the ocean? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? See, it's a ridiculous question. And who has meted out the heavens with a span? You know, my span is 6 feet. I can reach from here to here. That's 6 feet. Can you measure from star to star, from galaxy to galaxy? Who has meted out the heavens with a span? Brethren, when you're studying the Bible, stop and think about what this is saying. You know, it's impossible. We're too small to measure the starry sky. Yet, it's in the grasp of God. And who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Well, it's not any of us. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? Do you know anything that God needs to find out? He's going, boy, I sure wanted to know the answer to that. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? You know, the answer is God did not have a counselor. God didn't have an instructor. But you and I know, how can we learn unless we're taught? Certainly not me. I didn't counsel God. And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It's saying God started from scratch, from zero, and he attained to all wisdom, all godly wisdom. We can learn from that. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the faith chapter. What is the very first thing we are told to believe in the faith chapter? Would it be believe in God, or believe in his commandments, or believe in the church? What is the first thing that we're told to believe in the faith chapter? The answer, creation. Is that a surprise? Look at verse 3, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, that word worlds is plural. And it's not just our earth or the moon or the sun, but the billions upon billions of stars and galaxies. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. See, God started out with the unseen spiritual component of his wisdom and his creation in making the universe. Let's go back to Proverbs. I'd like to go to the beginning of chapter 8:1, Proverbs 8 and verse 1. And right here, Solomon is actually explaining to us that in Proverbs 8, we will be having wisdom personified, as though wisdom speaks. He starts off in Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding put forth her voice? In other words, wisdom is saying, please listen. Listen to what I am saying. Brethren, it is for us to learn to use wisdom, not just to know it, not just to hear it, but to learn to use it. And God is our example as he made this universe. Verse 4, Proverbs 8 and verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call. This is wisdom calling to us. My voice is to the sons of man. That it's not to the animals. It's not to the creation. It's to the sons of man. The sons of men are the end product of God's creative effort. So wisdom is especially spiritually for the children of God. It's for us. It's going over the heads of the world. This world lives their life without wisdom, without godly wisdom. Verse 23, Proverbs 8 and 23, this is a part of today's lesson. Wisdom says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, or we would say before the world ever existed. And I'll point out something interesting, brethren, that we'll never get just with a cursory reading of the Proverbs. We have to look at these words with some kind of a Bible help, but this word set up, I was set up from everlasting, it's the word that means to anoint, means to set forth officially. It was established for a very special purpose, from everlasting, before the world even existed. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, brethren. This time we'll go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to make it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is the God of creation. We are Christians. We look to Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is the one, at the direction of God the Father, who made the creation, everything that we know of, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, these words spoken by Paul, penned by another hand, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, we would say different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So these are inspired words. They are God-breathed to the prophets. Verse 2, He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is going to be in charge and receive all things. That's the entire universe. By whom also He, that's the Father, made the world. God the Father is then given credit for the creation, but it was done through Jesus Christ. By whom? That's Jesus Christ. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus Christ, and vice versa, and upholding all things, and that all things, in some translations, is the universe. Upholding the universe. Brethren, let's understand as we pause here in this verse that this universe needs to be upheld. Oh, we look at the moon and we think, it's doing just fine. It's hanging in there. You know, it's revolving around the earth, or the earth revolving around the sun. Everything seems to be holding its own. That is not the case. These scriptures very clearly tell us that it is Jesus Christ that is upholding the universe. It would almost be like, let me just use a very mundane example. Let's say we set up a volleyball net out in the yard to play volleyball, and we tie one end of the net to a tree that's holding it, and then you have a person holding up the other end of the net. If he turns loose, the net collapses. He is upholding the net. These verses tell us that Jesus Christ Himself is upholding the universe. And if He were to release that holding, the universe would fold in on itself. It would collapse. It would disappear. Everything would disintegrate. And upholding all things by the word of His power. So we see the spiritual creation is ongoing. Had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High, part of the spiritual ongoing creation. You know, when scientists try to explain these things, they talk about a Big Bang theory. Big Bang is mindless. There's no wisdom. There's no thought. It's a bunch of elements from nothing exploding. It's a rather ridiculous theory, but that's the best that scientists can come up with. It's a mindless theory. God's plan, on the other hand, was completely orchestrated and worked out before the first Adam existed. God's law, His wisdom, preceded the creation. This alone tells us that wisdom is spiritual. His law is spiritual. You can put in your notes Romans 7:14, where Paul wrote, we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, let's go on to Proverbs verse 24. Now, Solomon is going to talk about before the oceans existed. When there were no depths, no oceans, I, that's wisdom, was brought forth. Can you imagine that? Before there was ever an ocean? We can't picture a time when there wasn't an Atlantic, an Indian, a Pacific, an Arctic Ocean. Before there was ever an ocean, wisdom existed. It was brought forth. When there were no fountains, you know, no springs of water, abounding with water. This word, depths, you can put down Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That early, the second verse in the Bible, it's the very first thing mentioned. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It doesn't say upon the face of the earth. It says of the deep. That's the deep oceans. It was dark. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now we're finding out that God's Spirit moved in wisdom upon the face of the waters. It wasn't like a tidal wave or a tsunami. It was done in wisdom. Brethren, understand this. There was nothing haphazard in the way that Jesus Christ created the deep oceans of the earth. That's what these verses are telling us. Let's go over to Job chapter 36. We'll look at a little bit at Job. Job was a brilliant man. He's an ancient writer. He was a scientist, mathematician, engineer, architect. And even though Job lived some 700 or 800 years before Solomon, it's evident that Job's writings influenced Solomon. We're going to see some of the same facts and thoughts and language in Solomon. But let's touch on it here in the book of Job. Job 36. Job is again just a few chapters in front of Proverbs and Psalms. Very, very ancient book, dates way back, almost to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Job 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Okay, how old are you? 26, 36, 46? What's the number of his years? Eternity. It can't be searched out. Our mind can't even grasp eternity. We can kind of think about things having starting points, but ever existing in both directions, we can't comprehend it. They cannot be searched out. Job's telling us that. He thought of these same things. Verse 27. It's a funny approach he takes here. For he makes small the drops of water. Little bitty raindrop. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Job understood about condensation. He understood about vaporization, water vapor, those kinds of things. He probably understood a little bit about dew points. You know, he knew when there was going to be a fog and when it was going to burn off and so forth. You can tell that in his writing. I would advise you to read a lot in Job here. It's tremendous what he did understand. Verse 28, he does talk about the clouds. These little drops that form from the vapor, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. So we get plenty of rainfall. Drop down to verse 29. Job 36 and verse 29. Also, can anyone understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacles? You know, can anybody predict the weather? You know, we have satellites in space today, and we see a cold front move across the country and predict it. But you know what? As the weatherman gets out 3, 4, 5 days and tells you what it's going to do next weekend, sometimes you look at his, write it down on Monday or Tuesday and then come back on the weekend, see how close he gets it. You know, he's giving it his best shot. And he's talking about lightning and thunder here, talking about the noise of his tabernacle. He speaks in very poetic language. Verse 30, behold, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea. Sun shines all the way around the world, and there's enough little bitty raindrops, you know, that he's talking about here, that they cover the bottom of the sea. And sea still doesn't get full. Solomon talks about that. We'll mention that again in a little while. And then across the page over at Job chapter 37 in verse 6, he says to the snow, snow's a little frozen raindrop, isn't it? Be you on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. Somehow he knew that little bitty raindrops added up into floods, the great rain of his strength. As you read through here, you'll see that Job has a tremendously scientific mind. Verse 12, Job 37 and verse 12. And it is turned round about by his counsels. In other words, God's blessings or cursing. Some rain is good, some rain can be a curse. That they may do whatever he commands them upon the face of the world and the earth. It's God's wisdom, God's control. It's in his hand. God regulates the elements. Verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So, brethren, we're beginning to see that wisdom was definitely God's architectural plan or formula for creation. God is in charge, and he thought these things out. It says here in where we just read it just a moment ago, wisdom was brought forth and employed in the creation. God used wisdom. It wasn't just spur-of-the-moment kind of creation. Now, we see back here in Proverbs where Solomon is saying to his children, God is saying to you and me, plan your moves in advance using every factor of wisdom we can put together. That's what God's telling us. In the same way that God planned his moves, we in our lives are to plan every move in advance using all the godly wisdom that we can muster. You know, God created the oceans. What for? Was it just for the fish and the squid and the whales? No. Wisdom tells us, if we'll stop and think about it, wisdom tells us the oceans were for a plan. You know, the fish were for a plan. All the bugs that were created were for a plan. Have you ever noticed that there's enough bugs to feed the birds? There's enough grain to feed the birds? It didn't just happen. God thought that out in advance. The wisdom of God is being used for a purpose. What is that purpose? What will the end of that plan be? What will the result be? Brethren, you know the answer. God is utilizing his supreme wisdom for nothing less than the expansion of his own family, the expansion of the God family. These verses that we are studying today in Proverbs are prophetic. It starts off before the creation, where God is using wisdom in the creation, but God is going somewhere with this creation, and it's ultimately going to the plan of God, the expansion of the family of God. Proverbs 9. This is right after where your marker is, brethren. Solomon wrote of the wisdom of God in this way. Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Wisdoms, and that's plural. You can mark your Bible. That's not just plain wisdom. It's wisdoms. It's meant to bring out the fact that this is godly wisdom. This is the totality of wisdom. It's expounded on. Wisdoms has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, what does that mean? This is a picture of God's wisdom represented by a house supported by seven. That's the number of perfection. Seven's the number of perfection. It's supported by seven columns. In other words, what God is doing is held up by perfection, the wisdom, the house of wisdom. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 12. These seven pillars, it means that God's wisdom is perfect and not lacking in anything. Now, King David over in Psalms 12 described God's perfect plan in this way. Psalms 12 and verse 6. Now, this is a parallel verse to the one that we saw about she has builded her house with these hewn out seven pillars. Psalms 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver in a furnace of earth, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Well, when you first get some silver out of the dirt, and I've never done this, you know, it's full of sand and slag and rocks and other ores and stuff. But when you perfect it the first time, it gets better. And the second time, it's better. So this seven times means perfection. There is no slag. You can look into the molten pool and actually see your reflection. A silversmith can say, how do you know when it's good enough? You can see your reflection like a mirror in the little puddle of molten silver. That's what he's talking about here. There is no lack of wisdom. It's purified. And then on God's part, his wisdom is perfect. In the world, people think, oh, God made a mistake. There was a hurricane. That was an act of God. You know, it went awry. It was terrible. Brethren, God does not make mistakes. He never does. Let's go back to Proverbs 8 and verse 25, our text for today. We're talking about wisdom being before the creation, before the earth. We come to verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Wisdom existed, brought forth before that. You know, that verse alone tells us that God had definite plans in mind, definite purposes in mind when he set the geological features, like the mountains, in place. For example, the mountains definitely interact with weather patterns, and they go on to bring us rain in due seasons. If there were no mountains on the earth, the weather would be totally different from today. God takes care of the big things, and we see God taking care of the little things. Verse 26, Proverbs 8, verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, so it's before creation, nor the fields in contrast to the mountains, the highest part of the dust of the world, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. What's that about? He had not yet made the highest part of the dust of the world. Well, we know what the dust of the ground is, brethren. That's the stuff that man is made out of. That's Genesis 2 and verse 7. Man was made from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2, 7. So what is this highest part of the dust of the world? This highest part shows that there's some kind of a progression. You know, there's hills and there's mountains. And then he's talking about the highest part. There's a progression depicted here from the lowest form of creation to the highest form of physical creation. What's the highest form of the physical creation? It's mankind. We see the plan starting to be laid out to us step by step. God didn't just make the dirt or the water or the earth or the mountains. The highest part, mankind. That's what God is working towards. And it goes beyond the physical man, as we know. There's an indication to us that God is going somewhere. He's using wisdom with all this creation. Now, brother, let me just put it in the mundane. Nobody builds a barn without a roof. It'd be a useless barn. That's because when a man goes out and builds a barn, he has a use for it. In the same way, when God's building the creation, he has a use for it. What is his purpose in mind? Where is all this wisdom headed? Where is God going with this wisdom? See, wisdom shows that God has a plan. The world doesn't know this. They get up and they think yesterday, today, tomorrow, it's all the same. Proverbs 8 and verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, now that's plural, heavens. There are three heavens, the Bible reveals. I was there. Wisdom. Now wisdom is a spiritual component. Wisdom was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths. Let's talk about these heavens for just a moment. Let's go over to Psalms 19, brethren. Always keep your marker there in Proverbs 8. In Psalms 19:1, I like to tie this one with Psalms 8. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? In Psalms 19:1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Well, how do they do that? All they do is just sparkle and twinkle the little stars out there. They declare the glory of God by being so big, so far, so bright, so permanent, so fixed. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Certainly goes well, far beyond anything man would ever be able to do or accomplish. You couldn't even have a man if it weren't for the creation of the universe. Even the seasons of the year show God's wisdom. Psalm 19 and verse 2. Day unto day, there's a progression there, utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's something that changes from day to day and night unto night. And you can see it from every point of the earth. Verse 3, there's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth. You know, when we went to grammar school, you might have had a globe in your classroom, and the globe was on an axis, and it was probably tilted on 23, over 23 and a little bit degrees, if it was accurate. And the earth spins on its axis. There's an axis right down through the middle of the earth, north pole to south pole, that the earth revolves on. We understand that, you know, from science class. Read verse 4, 19 and verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. So outside of this, you look at space, and there's a home, a tabernacle for the sun. Now that's the second heaven. The first heaven is where the birds and the clouds are. The second heaven is where the sun and the stars are. And then the third heaven is where God's heavenly throne is. And you put this in your notes. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven. The Bible talks about three different heavens. The air, the stars, and then the one beyond that. Continuing here in Psalms 19, now we're in verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. You know, it's just like the sun comes up with all of its glory every morning. Now, you know, you might have been taught in grammar school that, you know, Columbus discovered America because up until that time everybody thought the world was flat. Not so. David, Solomon, Job, they all knew that the earth was round. Read verse 6. Psalm 19 and verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, in the circular orbit, unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. Sun goes round and round the earth. Verse 7. And the law of the Lord is perfect. This is like his wisdom is perfect. Those, the law and the wisdom are tied very closely together. It converts the soul. It changes our lives. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now that's the whole purpose of today's lesson, to make wise the simple. We're to understand that creation shows that God has an eternal plan in mind. We don't have to be simple anymore. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Wake up. Understand this wisdom. Now, brethren, today we're going to talk about it. For the rest of the week, we have to put it into effect in our lives when we make decisions. We'll plan ahead. We'll think about what we're going to do. We'll try to use godly wisdom. And it goes beyond these physical elements, you know, atoms and water and heat and rain, snow and all that, to the aspects of interpersonal relationships. It's going to expand and expand. Turn back to Job. Let's go to Job chapter 38. Job 38 and verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. One of these days we'll tackle the story of Job, a tremendous book. But Job had to be set straight by God. And God is talking to Job and asking Job some very difficult questions. And so he answers Job out of the whirlwind, and he said in verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He says, Job, you're too big for your pants. You're talking, out of your ears. You're not making good sense. You're darkening counsel. What you're adding to the conversation is not helpful, Job. It's not wisdom like God used, not understanding. He says, you don't even have the facts. When it says without knowledge, see, knowledge is accumulation of the facts. That's the lowest notch on the scale of wisdom. Wisdom, understanding, you get down to knowledge. First thing you have to do is get your facts straight. He says, Job, you're not even getting your facts straight. Verse 3, Job 38 and verse 3. Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you're going to give me an answer. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You know, you want to compare your wisdom to mine? Declare if you have understanding. You know, can you even put a few facts together in the right order? I'll drop down to verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. Now, this is speaking about the angels who rejoiced at the creation. You might just put in your notes Hebrews 1 in verse 14. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Even the angels, the wisdom that God used in creating the angels was for the purpose of making ministering servants, spirits, servants who serve, spiritual servants, set forth to serve those who are going to be heirs of salvation. So even the angels were a part of the creation. God used wisdom in making them. You know, so we'll be sons of God one day. Verse 8, Job 38 and verse 8. Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? So this is telling us at some point in creation, some point in the plan of God, the oceans burst forth, you know, and had to be contained as though they had doors around them, or we would say they were dammed up to hold them in their bounds. And there's a rhetorical question here. Why haven't the oceans just overwhelmed the earth? Why didn't they just sweep away the earth? You would think that the oceans continually lapping at the shore and the rain continually beating down on the mountains, everything would wash away until the world would just be totally covered by water. I think there was a science fiction film a while back where all the dirt had finally washed into the ocean. And then God talks about, you know, fear storms at sea and heavy fog, you know, that encompassed the earth. Verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. It's just talking about, see, this is before the before there is any light on the earth. There's this heavy fog, and you can imagine the waves being tossed and turned in blackness, a rather fierce place, verse 10. And break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. Why is the ocean where it's at? You know, that the ocean is powerful and big and huge and strong. So what he's speaking about here in Job, and in this language is kind of hard to understand, he's speaking of the seashores and the geologic structures of the earth. You know, the oceans were much smaller at the time of creation than they are today. I hope you realize that. They were a lot smaller because the water was contained. Much of it was contained in the subterranean caverns. We'll see that in a minute. That's right out of the Bible. Below the surface, there were these tectonic plates. That's a word they use today. They kind of float on the magma of the earth and so forth. But they had this hydraulic action, and they were containing the water beneath them. The water was trapped below. Now, there was water in the heavens, but there was water trapped below too. You know, God, in his wisdom, he thought about earthquakes and breaking up the tectonic plates and so forth. Verse 11, Job 38 and verse 11. And so he said to the sea, you can come so far, but you can't go any further. Hitherto shall you come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Okay, the waves can slap up against the shore or up against cliffs, but, you know, they can't go any further than this. Verse 18, God's still talking to Job. He says, have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if you know it. Well, maybe Job had started to figure out how big the world was. You know, the earth is almost 25,000 miles in circumference at the equator. That gives you a girth, a breadth through the middle of the earth of about 8,000 miles, a little over 7,900 miles. If you divide by pi, you can figure out exactly how far it is if you could stretch a tape around the equator. But God is saying to Job, you know, can you measure that? What do you know about light generation? What do you know about eclipses? What do you know about the precession of the equinoxes and so forth? God asked Job a really good question. He says, what do you know about interstellar gravitational fields and quantum mechanics and a unified field theory, which would, in God's existence, not be a theory at all, but be a real relationship, a unified field relationship? Verse 31, Job 8 and verse 31. He says, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Pleiades is a real cute little constellation called the Seven Sisters. In fact, it's called the Seven Stars over in Amos 5 and verse 8. Or loose the bands of Orion. Orion's that real pretty warrior up there with the three stars on his belt and the sword on his side. You know, it looked virtually the same at the time of Job, looked virtually the same at the time of Christ as if you went out and looked at it tonight. He's saying to Job, what's holding it in place all this time? Why doesn't it, you know, move around? Well, there is some precession. There is some movement, but they're bound by what he calls sweet influences, you know, which are things like gravitational pull and stellar pressure from light and you know, gases and so forth from the different stars. You know, Job even mentions Arcturus and some of the other stars. All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. You know, God's saying to Job, you know, the things that I did in creation are way out of your league, Job. And God had wisdom before he ever even began. Did you know, back in the beginning of creation, it didn't rain like it rains today. You know, we see the rain move right across the country from west to east, and we're able to predict it, especially now that we can see it on Doppler radar and so forth. But that's not the way that it worked when Adam and Eve were on the face of the earth. I got up early this morning, brethren, and went outside, and everything was wet from dew. We had a glass table out on the porch, and you can actually wipe your hand across it and just wipe water right off of it. And, you know, it didn't rain. That was just from the dew. That's how the plants were watered in the time of Adam and Eve. The dew would be so heavy and form on the leaves, it actually run off in little puddles off the leaves and water the plant. That was at the beginning of creation. Genesis 2 and verse 5. In every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. See, it didn't rain in those days. And there was not a man to till the ground. So how did the plants get watered? Verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth. You know, kind of like fog, a heavy dew, frost when it gets really chilly. And it watered the whole face of the ground. So that's how things were watered at the beginning of the creation. Now, I want you to notice the words of Solomon. Let's go back to Proverbs 8 and verse 28. Proverbs 8 and verse 28. Speaking of God, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. Now, brethren, understand this. Those things work perfectly together. The clouds aren't working against the fountains of the deep. The sea and the sky work harmoniously. You know, dew points, water vapor, snowflakes, raindrops, weathers, glaciers, rivers. You know, all of that accumulates, all flows in streams and rivers, and all flows into the ocean. And the way it works is the same amount that evaporates, you know, falls back in precipitation. Even way back before the creation, God had thought about giant hailstones. The biggest one I ever saw was a little bit bigger than a marble. Those don't kill the cows. You know, they'll break windshields sometimes, but they don't wipe off life off the face of the earth. But God thought about giant hailstones, but those are reserved for a later pounding of the earth. Wisdom was all thought out in advance, and God's already thought about this. But Solomon, you just put this in your notes, Ecclesiastes 1:7. Solomon wondered how they all flowed to the sea in these great torrents. You know, I've seen the Mississippi River at flood stage with millions and millions of gallons per second. That's a lot of raindrops accumulated going by and going right out into the Gulf of Mexico. And somehow the oceans didn't ever get full. And Solomon wondered about that. See, all the laws of God, in their wisdom, had to work in conjunction with one another. You know, electricity, for example, couldn't nullify gravity. All of that had to work. It would boggle our mind. But the reason it works is because there is one lawgiver. That's in James 4:12. There is one judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's in Isaiah 33 and verse 22. James 4:12. And Isaiah 33:22 talks about there's one lawgiver. That's why everything works in conjunction with each other. Proverbs 8 and verse 29. When he gave to the sea his decree, in other words, its limits, some translation says, that the waters should not pass his commandments. Some translations say they could not transgress his commandment. In other words, the ocean could go so far and no further. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, let's go over to Psalm 104. Now, how did Solomon know these things? Sure, they were inspired by God. They were also passed down from his father David, and some of them from Job, as we saw, down to David. Notice in Psalm 104, verse 9, you have set a bound, you have set a limit, that they might not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The whole world was not inundated again. It was at one time. At the flood of Noah, it certainly covered the whole earth. Not again to cover the earth. And brethren, why are we talking about the water? Why are we talking about the floods? Why are we talking about the dews? Because this creation shows that from the very beginning, the wisdom of God was working. And it's going somewhere, just like that barn was being built for a purpose. What is the purpose of this wisdom being used in the creation? It's the eternal plan of God, the family of God, the creation of the sons of God. Genesis 1 and verse 9, real easy to find right at the beginning of your Bible. In Genesis 1, 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place." And it's not scattered all over, knee-deep, everywhere, it's over the whole earth. It's gathered together in one place. "And let dry land appear." And it was so. Turn over a few pages to Genesis 6. You know what happened, brother? Remember what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. God's Holy Spirit was not on this earth. Men didn't live according to the laws of God or the wisdom of God. And without God's Holy Spirit, life on the earth got worse and worse and worse, to the point that God was not going to be able to make his plan work. This is the third one. I was talking about obstacles to the plan of God. This is the third one. Life on earth became so sinful and polluted that it would have prevented the plan of God, his plan for mankind. This is that number three in that series of obstacles that I was talking about. This is a very serious obstacle. Would God be able to handle it? Had God thought about it? Would he be able to take care of it like he did back at Satan's rebellion? Would he be able to handle it like he did after the sin of Adam and Eve? Genesis 6 and verse 5. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The exact opposite of using the wisdom that would come from looking at the creation. And at this time, at the time of Genesis 6, Satan and the demons, they had a tremendous free reign, and they had worked their dirty works in mankind all around the world. The wickedness of men was great in the earth. I turn over a page to Genesis 7, and we'll see about this flood. And this is when God is going to literally cause earthquakes. He's going to break those tectonic plates. He's going to break up the earth. He's going to let some of that water escape. And it escapes into the heaven. It shoots into the stratosphere. It comes down as snow and ice, and it gushes up, and it makes the water deep till it covers the face of the earth. Genesis 7 and verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month." I mean, this was exactly planned out to the day and to the minute. "The same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up." This tells us, the Word of God tells us, that there's all of this water down in the earth. There are fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened as well. Verse 12, Genesis 7 and verse 12. "And the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." That's the first time rain is mentioned in the Bible. The dew was taking care of watering the plants up until then. And if you read on, there's the first rainbow. Never a rainbow after a rain before this. Let's go to Proverbs 3, brethren. God knows the end from the beginning because he is the author of wisdom. While you're turning over to Proverbs 3, I'd just like to read a scripture. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." I'm reading from Isaiah 46 and verse 10. "Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do my pleasure." See, God knows the end from the beginning because of his wisdom. So we see that the great flood was not some kind of afterthought on God's part. He had considered every single one of the consequences. Proverbs 3 and verse 20. "By his knowledge, the depths are broken up." So Proverbs is talking about the same thing that we see in the other scriptures. "By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." Brethren, you and I have the opportunity to tap into this fantastic wisdom, if only we will. There are few on the face of the earth that tap into this wisdom. Listen to what God says to us, to the church of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 21. "My son," just, brethren, this is God speaking to you, "my children, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Plan your moves. Think ahead. Do it in accordance with the law of God." Let's go over to Proverbs 8, where you have your marker. Proverbs 8, we've come to verse 30. Then I, this is wisdom, was by him. Wisdom's right there with God. I was by him, that's the Lord, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, what is this talking about? This is saying that when God was doing the creation, wisdom was a major component of what God was doing. When it says, I was his delight, there's some difficulty in the scriptures, and this takes a little figuring. But wisdom is saying, I was like a master designer. I was like a skilled architect. I was like a master craftsman, rejoicing at his side. In other words, all the pieces fell into place because of wisdom. I shouldn't even say fell into place. Were put into place because God was using wisdom. Wisdom was the skilled architect of creation. I guess we could paraphrase this verse by saying, you know, there's nothing like watching a skilled craftsman or artist at work. You know, you just see it come together, and it's a masterpiece, a work of art. That's what this is talking about. You know, it's saying God didn't just roll the dice to see what was going to happen. He didn't just hope for the best. He planned ahead everything so that one day you and I will be the eternal children of God. There's another word in here. It says, I was his daily delight. We've seen this day by day, night by night thing. It tells us that God did things in steps, just like we go to kindergarten, in the first grade, the second grade. God did things perfectly in order. It is as though wisdom is speaking, saying, I was delighted daily watching the creation from the formation of the world. On the first day, on the second day, you know, as the scripture says, the evening and the morning were the second day. God did it in a sequence, according to perfection, rejoicing always before him, or another translation, playing before him. There is good joy in being creative. And here's a miraculous thing. You know, God has given us, mankind, a part of his creative power. He's allowed us to be a part of the creation. You know, he tells us not to ruin the earth, but he tells us to get married and fill the earth. He gives us a part of his creative power. We are to learn to be creators too. We are to use that wisdom responsibly, as God did. Verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Now, that's interesting. That's the part that's important. It's not, you know, where the rocks are in the mountains. It's not in the depths of the sea. He's rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Why? That's where the plan of God is narrowing down to, the sons of men, the children of God, the plan of God. That's where the rejoicing is in verse 31. That's why the earth exists. Verse 32 starts off, now, I will just add, brethren, now, with all this evidence of wisdom being used by God in all of the creation, Solomon says, listen to me. You've got this panorama of facts, of knowledge, of wisdom before you. You can look at the creation and you can see the handiwork of God. He says, now therefore, hearken unto me, verse 32. O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And we could add, not blessed are they who don't keep God's ways. You know, the curses will come. Now, we can go a step further. If we keep God's spiritual law, think how blessed we are. So apply the spiritual component in verse 32. If we keep God's law, we're extremely, extremely blessed. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in The Mystery of the Ages that when God created Lucifer, this was the supreme work of God's creation. This was the highest act of creation that God made. There was no greater act of creation performed by God. There was nothing more splendid than Lucifer. Lucifer was a spiritual being, and he was the highest of the spiritual beings. So to date, to this day, Lucifer is the greatest of all created things, because spiritual is, again, a notch above physical. Brethren, we will be the crowning glory of God's design, well beyond the angelic world. That's God's promise to us. And it's godly wisdom that's the architect that makes that all possible. Proverbs 8 and verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise. Listen to what he's saying, all of these things. And let wisdom come forth from this. Brethren, we don't have to be like the world. The world is dying in sin, in abuse, in poverty, in weakness, in illness, and you can go through all the plagues of the earth. Hear instruction and be wise. And refuse it not. Don't disdain it. Don't turn your nose up at God's wisdom. Hear instruction. You know, that's what Solomon's been saying since Proverbs 1. Hear this wisdom of God. Let's go over to the book of James, brethren. There's a section I just have to throw in here. I think we can work it in. I think we'll have time. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. And this would be a good rhetorical question. Just who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, brethren, you should be saying right now to yourself, I want the wisdom of God. I want all the wisdom that I can possibly get. Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, there's a component of wisdom. We've been talking about great, magnificent, universe-building wisdom. And he throws in this concept of meekness of wisdom. So he's going to tell us about using wisdom in our lives. And I wanted to put this action step in today's sermon, because if we just hear about wisdom, and we can go, wow, that was really something about the earth opening up and the flood and all that. Brethren, that serves us for nothing unless we understand that God's wisdom's for a purpose. Verse 14, James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, how much of the world lives their life day by day with bitter envying and strife in their hearts? Glory not and lie not against the truth. You're not doing things God's way. Now, verse 15. And this verse 15 is exactly the way this section in Proverbs ends. If you reject wisdom, here's the result. This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. It's going to end in death. So we don't want that kind of wisdom, this bitter envying and strife in your heart. We've got to let go of that, brethren. Verse 16. For where your envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Just the opposite of godly wisdom. We don't see confusion in the universe. You know, the moon goes around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. The sun goes around the galaxy. The universe is filled with galaxies. It's beautiful. It's poetic. But where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Now, this is what we want, brethren, and this is what we have to make a part of ourselves. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, like that silver we saw. Then it's peaceable. We have peace in our hearts. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. Will we listen? Do we understand that there's more to learn? Do we have the humility, like God was talking to Job, to understand that we don't have all the answers? The wisdom from above, continuing in verse 17, is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. We treat the weak the same way we treat the strong. And without hypocrisy. Turn over to James 4 and verse 7, just across the page, brethren. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We want godly wisdom. Verse 8, James 4 and verse 8. Watch this verse, brethren, because we're going to tie it back into where we're working back in Proverbs and Psalms. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. You see, if we're not close to God, who moved? You've heard that many times. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. We have to move first, brethren. We have to fast. We have to pray. We have to do something. We have to get off dead center. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Okay, in what areas do we do that? Okay, physical. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And clean up your act. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. That's cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Well, we saw some of that back in James 3. Easily entreatable, peaceable, gentle, merciful. You know, those kinds of things. Purify your hearts. That's the spiritual part. You double-minded. We're doing it both ways. Oh, you talk about church. You want to be a Christian. And yet, you know, you've got these other things going on in your mind and in your life. You know, it's interesting. We can see very clearly that the men who wrote the scriptures also read the scriptures. Sometimes we see where they actually carry it forward. A great deal of the New Testament comes right out of the Old Testament. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 24, brethren. Pretty easy to find because it's pretty close to your marker back there. Psalms chapter 24, in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. We've been talking about creation today. And the fullness thereof, the world. And, here's the important part, they that dwell therein. It's about relationships. You know, people want to say, oh, my religion's about what I eat and what I wear. No, we know that we have passed from death to life and become a part of the plan of God when we love the brethren. Those were some of John's concluding statements. Psalms 24 and verse 2. Talking about the creation of God and the world. Verse 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, okay, if we can follow this progression from the depths of the ocean, you know, to the highest mountains, to the highest form of God's creation, towards the plan of God, who is going to be, we used to play this game in grammar school, king of the mountain. Who's going to be at the top? Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will be a child of God for all eternity? Who will stand in the holy place? Verse 4. He that has clean hands. He that has a pure heart. You see where wisdom is applied in our lives? Who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He's living his right life correctly. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is that, the God of his salvation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus means Savior. So we're told in these verses, hear instruction. Where do we hear instruction today, brethren? How can we put it into our lives? Where do we hear the Word of God today? Brethren, the cry goes out. Use wisdom to look at where God is going. Where is God headed in all of this creation? Look at where God's been going all along. His plan is on track for all of those who will hear instruction. I'm still referring back to verse 33. Now let's go to verse 34. Proverbs 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the man that hears me. Blessed is the man that hears wisdom. Watching daily at my gates. Waiting at the post of my doors. Remember the house that wisdom built? The house that wisdom built has gates and doors. Let me ask a question, brethren. God's house is held up by seven pillars. It's perfect wisdom. What is our house like? Is our foundation supported by wisdom? How many pillars of wisdom have we used to hold up our house? If we find a house that's propped up with one pillar, you know, roofs all off to one side, it's because wisdom hasn't been used in building that home, that house. Verse 35, Proverbs 8 and verse 35. For whosoever finds me, that's wisdom, finds life. Right here, okay, life, there's another one of those plurals. That should have an S after it, lives, with an S, plural. We miss that in some of these translations. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. Whosoever finds wisdom finds life. Finds physical life. And this time we have a good life in this lifetime. But we find also eternal life. Remember Proverbs 3 and verse 18? We touched on that in previous lessons. Proverbs 3 and verse 18. She is a tree of life. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. Happy is everyone that retains her, that retains wisdom. Let's continue on. Proverbs 8 and verse 36. But he that sins against me, against wisdom. See, wisdom is hitting the mark. He that sins against me wrongs his own soul. He wrongs his own life. He's going to bring misery to himself. If we read the Word of God and it says, happy is he who does, fill in the blank, whatever. And we say, I'm not going to do it that way this time. I want God to close his eyes. I'm going to do it another way. We're wronging our own soul. That's not going to work out. All they that hate me love death. You see, that's a bitter end to not using godly wisdom. So, brethren, God tells us to choose life. And in these verses that we've been seeing in Proverbs today, God is telling us, choose wisdom. Choose godly wisdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Wisdom is a great attribute of God. And it's available to us, brethren. We can have it. Everything created, physical and spiritual, they display the wisdom of God. God's saying, look at the creation, the ocean, the mountains, the stars, the season, the rain, everything. It works in perfect harmony to serve us. Everything created, physical and spiritual, they display the wisdom of God. We're told in Proverbs 4 and verse 7, with all you're getting, get wisdom. It's the most important thing. Perfect wisdom is the ever-present companion of God. God does nothing unless he does it in perfect wisdom. That's the way everything is done. God's plan will come to be. It is sure. Nothing is going to destroy the plan of God. God has given us, brethren, you and I, this scriptural record, the ones that we're looking at today. We went through it pretty fast. We've gone through the Proverbs pretty fast. There are a lot of Proverbs that we can read and find the answers to what we're doing so that we won't end up sick and broke and impoverished and hated and lonesome and in ruin. God has given us this scriptural record, and the creation itself is evidence of how he uses perfect wisdom in his plan. We too are to use perfect wisdom, God's wisdom, in the things that we're doing. Plan ahead. Use the wisdom of God. Use the laws of God in everything that we say and do. Brethren, faith in the promises of Almighty God tell us that his plan will come to fruition. One day, the full plan of God will be here. There will be sons of God, glorious sons of God, many sons of God with eternal life, living forever. We want to be a part of that plan of God. God's wisdom is available to us. Brethren, you and I, we are the clay in the hands of the master potter. When godly wisdom is our ever-present companion.